Felicia and I spent 3 years of our ministry, as many of you know, in the frozen tundra of Rapid City, South Dakota. Really enjoyed our time there at First Assembly, but it was a climate shock. It wasn't so much the cold, though the story I'm about to tell is about the cold. It was the length of the winter that was really, I mean, it would go from October until, spring didn't start really until May. May and June were spring. July and August were summer. September was fall again. October was winter. And that's just, I mean, it was just 6 months out of the year was winter. And so we moved there, and the coldest stretch that we had was right after we moved there. And we had about a week where I'm not sure that the high got above zero. It was just, I mean, the lows were down. One day was negative 20. I mean, it was just cold. So then one day it warms up to about 30, which felt like a heat wave, and it snowed. So I'm leaving my house, and I'm driving around. We lived in a subdivision, and I'm driving around the corner. And the guy around the corner, my, you know, neighbor three or four houses down, is out shoveling the snow in shorts and flip-flops. And in a sense, I didn't blame him, because it was like, you know, everybody was taking their coats off. It was 30 degrees. The sun was shining. I mean, it was beautiful. Totally different culture. That's when I realized I'm in a different part of the country. This is a new place. Just as a side note, if you see my son running around here sometimes, it's, you know, winter and he's in shorts, blame South Dakota, because that's, he just, you know, as long as it's above zero, he thinks it's warm. So he's all good with that. I tell that story because often a change in location marks a new chapter in your life. For us, we can look back. I could, you know, look at my childhood. I grew up in Mount Vernon. You know, the college days. I lived in here in Springfield, going to CBC. Then we had a chapter of our lives in Sykeston, and a chapter in Blue Springs, and a period in Rapid City, and now we're in the Springfield years. What we're going to see today, as we look at Scripture, is that as Jesus makes a change in geography, it's going to signal a new chapter in his life. The chapter really of his earthly ministry. The beginning of his work of ushering in, as we've seen so many times in Matthew so far, the new kingdom. The kingdom of God that's coming in. And it's going to be marked by so many things. Things that we understand for us have been completely transformative. The new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our bodies, all of these things that Jesus has provided for us, this is really the beginning of that chapter in his life. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse number 12, where we left off 2 weeks ago. Now when he learned that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let's stop right there for a second. So we know in the story so far, in Matthew's account, Jesus was, Mary was from Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem, they went to Egypt, went back to Nazareth. Jesus had come now to the Jordan and to Galilee, or to the Jordan area, to be baptized by John, and then he went off into the wilderness to be tempted. And now at some point that we're not exactly sure, John is arrested, eventually going to lead to his death at the hands of Herod. He's arrested, and Jesus withdraws to Galilee. So let's look and see what's going on here. Here's what I want you to get. These are real places. This is a real story. This is not a fairy tale that we're looking at. Now, this isn't quite the route on the red. This is the best map I could find. So Jesus probably, let me go this way. Here we go. And sometimes these maps are hard because Israel is north and south, and our screens are east and west. So here's Jerusalem. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Jordan, and here's the Sea of Galilee up here in the north. And so Jesus probably was baptized by John somewhere in here. This might have been where the wilderness was. But when John was arrested, He comes back, but instead of going to Nazareth, the small town of Nazareth, he goes up here, about right there, to Capernaum. Now let's look at the next slide here. And what Matthew is going to point out, oh, that should be the last one. Sorry. There we go. So this land here, Matthew points out that when Joshua had led the conquest into the promised land and had divided up the land according to tribes, kind of states or counties, if you will, this area of Galilee would be right here, the land of what was Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And that would be right there where Jesus was settling in Capernaum. Now, this is a little bit strange because down here in this part of the country, this is the land of Judah. This would be where Judea was, this region, and Jerusalem is right there. So Jesus is not setting up shop in Jerusalem or even in the broader region of Judea. He's going up to Galilee. Now, Galilee would have been, scholars tell us that the majority of the population would have been Jews. But it was much more of a cosmopolitan area. It was this area in between here and Syria, which we'll look at in a minute. Syria up here to the north. So it was kind of this buffer zone between Israel and the other nations. So it was very much more of a melting pot. And I think the idea that is that Jesus is doing his ministry here primarily among the Jews, but also in sight of many, many Gentiles, who the church is going to soon realize that Jesus came to save as well. Jesus does not go to Jerusalem for one main reason. He was going to be rejected there. In fact, if you look at John's account, John talks about Jesus going, leaving Jerusalem because of, for his safety, really, to go to Galilee. That there's another account where his brothers say, let's go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, I'm not going with you because my time has not yet come. If he were to go to Jerusalem and begin to proclaim the kingdom of God and who he was, he would be crucified before it was the right time. Jerusalem would not have him. And so he goes and does most of his ministry around this lake, the Sea of Galilee. Next verse. So that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. And now he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. And this verse is in the larger context of the "his name will be called" passage that many of us are so familiar with. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here's his word for them. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So Isaiah predicts that this child, whose name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government there'll be no end, this one would shine his light in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. This was an area about the size of Greene County. In fact, probably about the population as well, that Jesus is going to do his work and his ministry. And Isaiah is saying, don't be surprised that the Messiah, the Son, comes from Galilee. It continues, verse 17, and this really is the new chapter of his life, the beginning of his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same message, if you remember, that Matthew records that John was preaching. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's It's so close that you could reach out and touch it. It's within arm's reach. John was saying, repent, get yourself ready. The king is about to come. Jesus is preaching the same message. And so with his genealogy given, with his birth through Joseph, the royal son, through his baptism by John the Baptist, his testing in the wilderness, and now the ministry of John the Baptist really coming to a close with his arrest, now Jesus steps onto the scene to preach. Verse number 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. The first thing that Jesus does as he begins his ministry is he calls two sets of brothers. We know from John's account that these men would have already known Jesus from the time that they were with John at the Jordan baptizing. This is not their first encounter with Jesus. And in fact, it's quite strange the way this goes about. Because in that culture, in that day, the rabbis and the teachers and their disciples, the way they were called, it went the opposite way. Usually, the disciple went to the rabbi and said, I want to be your disciple. And the rabbi would most often take them in, though sometimes they wouldn't. Jesus here instead goes to these two sets of brothers and calls to them, come and follow me. I think there are two things going on here. I think first of all, he's recalling to mind the calling of Elisha by Elijah. That Elisha was called by Elijah. These were among the only few prophets that were prophets in the northern kingdom, Elijah and Elisha. Men who, there were a few others, but they were men whose ministry operated in a miraculous power that really none of the other prophets had. And you think, well, you know, weren't all the Old Testament prophets, didn't they all do miracles? Not really. If you stop and think about it, Moses did some signs and wonders as part of the Exodus. And there were some other miracles, but there were no other miracle workers in the Old Testament like Elijah and Elisha. David didn't do miracles. Abraham, not really. Joseph, Joshua. I mean, God would do miracles in the conquest of Canaan, but nobody, I mean, Elijah and Elisha were in a class by themselves as those who healed the sick, raised the dead, and performed signs among the northern kingdom, among what in Jesus' day would be called Galilee of the Gentiles. But I think what is also reminding us here is that Jesus is a Savior who calls to us. He doesn't wait for us to call out to him. He is calling to all of us, come follow me. All of us who are believers, we can point to a time in our lives when we sensed the Holy Spirit pulling at us, convicting at us, tugging at our hearts, come follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't sit around and wait and say, well, if you want me, you'll come to me. He is actively calling people even still today. He called my name. For many of you, he's called your name. Come follow me. And they did. Now, these brothers who were fishermen, don't put this in the context today of someone who might be a fisherman or do that for a job. About 90% of the people in Galilee in that day would have been what you called peasants, people that lived on the land and just eked by a living. Then there was a upper class, maybe the 1%, as we would call it today, who were very, very wealthy. But the fishermen probably fell in that other 9%. They'd had the means to buy a boat or build a boat. Sorry, every time I say a boat, I think of northern people saying about. Sorry. Tell me all about it. Sorry if you're from the north and you say a boat. I don't mean to offend. So they had the means to buy or build a vessel that would go on the sea. They had the nets. They had a business. These men were about to walk away from something very lucrative. This was not like, oh, we don't have anything anyway. Let's go with Jesus. They left everything to follow. Everything. The boats, the nets, the fish, the security, the money, the Father. And they followed the call of the Messiah. And he's still calling today. And the cost today is still give up everything and follow him. Take up your cross. Lay down your life. The one who tries to save his life will lose it. And the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so today, Jesus is still calling to his people, follow me. It's going to cost you everything, but it's worth it. But it's worth it. It's going to cost you everything, but it's worth it. You're going to have to give up some things that you could have had otherwise, but it's worth it. You may have to move away from family or friends, but it's worth it. He's still calling to us today. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Respond. Take the example of these two sets of brothers who, when Jesus said, follow me, no hesitation. No hesitation. Immediately, they followed him. Have you given up everything to follow him? Or is there something that you're holding on to that you know in your heart that you say, Jesus, if you ask me for this, I can't give it to you? We're really good at surrendering 97% of our lives to Jesus. But that's not what he's asked of us. You don't really trust someone until you've given them that last 3%. As long as you're holding on. But they gave up everything to follow Jesus. Everything. Verse number 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. This is his message. It's good news. Good news. Listen, Galilee. Listen. I've got good news for you. The kingdom has come. The king has come. And everything that happens after this is going to be different than everything that happened before it. This is going to be the dividing mark of history. And it is to this day. The kingdom is here, the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Every disease and every affliction among the people. What's Jesus doing? The days are coming when his kingdom comes in its fullness. Right now, we are living in a time between the times, in a time where his kingdom has come and begun and is growing like a mustard seed planted in a ground that grows to the biggest tree in the garden. We're in that time where the tree is growing, and the time will be when he will come and his kingdom will be in its fullness, and every tear will be wiped away, and every sickness will be gone. Every single one of them. But now in this time between the times, he's giving a glimpse and a foretaste of what it will be like when his kingdom comes in his fullness, And so he begins to heal. Out of compassion, yes, but also as a sign of the kingdom. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. That was that part way up north. We'll look at that in just a minute. Through all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. As I read this account, I was reminded, as Scripture tells us, that Jesus would be the Elisha to come. And I read this, that his fame spread to Syria. I was reminded of an account of a Syrian named Naaman, who just happened to have a servant girl who was an Israelite. And Naaman was, if you remember, a leper. He was a high-ranking military officer, but he was a leper. And nobody could do anything for him. And this servant girl said, "There is a prophet in my home country. He lives near Samaria. Go and see him. He can heal you." And so Naaman the Syrian comes to Elisha in the northern kingdom and is healed. And so Jesus is traveling around Galilee and preaching and healing, and all of a sudden people from Syria begin to hear. And there were Jews living in Syria, but these were probably Jewish people that came down. But they're coming and they're bringing their sick to be healed. Verse number 25, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Let's look at this. That was that second map that you had showed earlier, Brendan. So here's Galilee. Here's Syria. Here's the region beyond the Jordan. Here's Judea. He doesn't mention Samaria or some of these others, but I think the idea, he's talking about this whole part of the country. Knew who Jesus was, knew that he was a healer, knew that there was a gospel being proclaimed, and they came to see him. And this is really a summary statement of Jesus' entire ministry that Matthew is about to fill in the details for. That during this time of transition, during this time of his ministry, the gospel is proclaimed. The sick are healed. And borders cannot contain the message of the gospel. And praise God, we still live in a day when the borders can't contain the message of the gospel. That it continues to grow and to expand, reaching into places that it's never reached before. Hearing that there is good news of a king and a kingdom. Hearing that there's good news of a Savior who can forgive sins. Jesus is still calling to people today. This is why we give to missions. This is why we sacrifice. That's why we fund the mission, because the kingdom is still advancing. The kingdom is still going forward. It's not just for us here in Springfield. It's for the world. And as the world in their day were flocking to hear Jesus and to see Jesus and to receive life from Jesus, our world is still longing for him in the same way. And the church is still sending people with the good news. The kingdom has not stopped. It has not slowed. Don't let the enemy or the church trends, prognosticators, or the media try to convince you that the church is dying or that the church is dead. The kingdom of God is moving forward. The kingdom of God is advancing all over the world. He's still calling people to him.